That verse was the easy one. Just wait, there's some more difficult ones coming. Especially just welcoming the saints. You know, that part, that's my family welcoming you guys. But there's a group of people that we're going to be talking about that are harder. And it's going to be cutting my heart. But first, as we have come into this worship, we've just experienced this music, and I really appreciate how music uplifts my soul, and how uplifting it was to go to be at the church on last Friday night. There was Fountain View Academy that had put together a wonderful program, and you were just surrounded by beautiful talent, wonderful music, great gifts that God has given, and that was a treasure. And so I just also wanted to share that their tour took them down to Southern California, and being on a bus with a bunch of kids, if one gets sick, then a whole bunch of others could get sick. And so my knowledge is that they need our prayers for wellness, and so they can continue their ministry of that music. You know, this time of year, we bring our jackets because it's cold. You know, we come from our homes and our shelters, and it's comfortable. I got to sleep in a bed last night, and, you know, even though the dog wakes you up three times the night, even though you stay up late planning and preparing, even though you get up early and plan and prepare, and you still have wonderful amenities and luxuries compared to some less fortunate, there... We've been talking about what to do in prayer meeting with encounters of people that are homeless, people that are in poverty. And that's been ongoing in the last few years. There's been coming prayer meeting requests to see what is it that we should do, and what better time of year to really focus on those in need. And this time of year is hard to live outside. And what do we do when we see a need, to fill a need? What examples do we have that scriptures share? There's a man that is named Ernie. He comes into the bicycle shop from time to time. He's homeless, and his favorite habit is alcohol. And I really get nervous when he comes in. He's just the most unstable person. He is about ready to fall over at any moment. And he fell over this week in the shop and just played dominoes with the bikes. And he didn't get hurt. The bikes didn't get hurt. And, you know, this is a normal thing for him. And when he comes in, he's always got things going on that, you know, he's got scars and open sores that, you know, he's been falling. And his story as a youth was a top-level athlete for Arlington. And he had accolades and potential galore. And his family was killed in a car accident. And from that point on, he was a sophomore in high school. He just really became so depressed. And, you know, he had everything going for him, but then just like a switch, you know, his whole life got turned around. And, you know, this is what happens in life. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. But this is, you know, he's in his 60s now, and he hasn't come out of that condition. And, you know, the whole town knows his story and, you know, gives compassion here and there. But again, it's like, well, what do you do for him, and how do you help him? And, you know, we sponsor a lot of repairs for his bike, and he's always surprised if anything costs anything, whether it's $5 or $20. He's just like, $5? Oh, wow. You know, he's just like so surprised at any cost. And I don't know if he's trying to manipulate me or if he's really honest about it. And yet, when he's soberish, there's this personality that he has, this little humor that is really cute. And then this week, I got to experience a soberness and a communication about Jesus that had never happened before. And he and I were both exchanging how imperfect we are and how perfect Jesus is. And he is our example, and he's who we should be looking to for guidance and for hope. And I was just like blown away that Ernie was talking to me about this. And, you know, Ernie witnessed to me this week. And I'm just so grateful. Then, you know, last Sunday night was a really nice opportunity to drop our kids off and then have a date night. And so Rochelle and I got to go out, and we went to Chuck Wagon. And there, you know, we're there eating at Chuck Wagon, and we chose to eat right at the window there where there's some stools, and behind you is where people are coming to get their food and check out. And so we see through the window there's a man coming in with a large backpack and heavy coat. And he stumbles in, and, you know, he looks homeless. He fits the whole kind of just image of what I would imagine a homeless person is looking like. So here he comes in and talks to one of the helpers, and, you know, just I overheard that here that she says, well, that's not appropriate to say in the workplace. And so he was saying something that wasn't very pertinent to the position that he was in, and so it didn't go so well. And then he was just going right up into the other people that were standing in line, and he was just making conversation. He would just like interject himself right into you. You know, if you're not making eye contact, it didn't matter. It just, he's going right to you. And then he started talking to Rochelle and I, and then he was on the side where Rochelle was. And, you know, it made her feel really uncomfortable, and he was asking us for cigarettes. And, you know, I just, no, I'm not going to get you cigarettes. And I'm just, again, I don't know what to do. And I just feel so helpless. And, you know, this message that's coming is like wonderful, because I need to learn. I need to have an ability to give and have something to offer. I don't want to be just a passerby anymore. But slowly and surely, that's how God convicts and renews in our lives. And praise the Lord, he doesn't just cut me off when I make a failure and mistake like this guy at Chuck Wagon. There was nothing I thought of that God could help me with to give. I didn't want to give him money or anything that would give him temptation to do wrong things or whatever. But and the week continues. And then on Thursday night, I meet up with a group of guys, and they're Larry Pays. He spoke here before. He invited me. And we're at Higgins on Division. And we're having a discussion on the resolution. If you've seen the movie Courageous, there's a covenant that's at the end there that speaks to fathers and stepping up your game and committing to your wives, committing to your children, committing to your church, and committing to stand up for what's right, and not just to let wrong, let sin just pass you by. And, you know, it was just a really neat discussion. And then again, there's a gentleman who just pops out of nowhere, and he's got a large backpack, and, you know, doesn't look the greatest, doesn't smell the greatest. And then he's like, hey, can I get a coffee from you guys? And then, like, everybody, that's probably 8 guys here, and everybody's like, you know, kind of like doing the, kind of, and then, Tyler Long, you know, he was there. And, you know, we're all kind of thinking what to do. And in the snap, Tyler is like, hey, I'll get you a coffee. And then he stands up and says, oh, the guy's like, oh, actually, can you just give me the money? Yeah, I just want the money. And Tyler's like, no, I'll take you to get a coffee. Let's go get a coffee. And so he walked over, and got him a coffee and took care of that for him. And then did some more things. Kind of, we couldn't see what was going on, but it turns out this man was the president of the United States of America. And then when Tyler comes back, he tells us this, and, you know, it's just, that's the kind of homeless person that I'm fearing. I'm like, well, this person doesn't really have cognizance of what is reality. If he thinks he's the president, but he's not. And then one of our members of our group, he lives close by, and he knows this man, and he knows that he lives in a tent off the property, just behind Higgins. And you know, again, it's just like, I have no clue what, you know, it's, but Tyler did a very good job of being there, walking hand in hand, right there with the man, and giving him something that would, you know, at least help him a little bit. So, and that was just kind of instance after instance. There's homeless coming into my life that was giving me opportunities to fail, and you know, there wasn't much success that I could speak to, but it's still on my heart. And you know, this is what God provided. And it's like looking in a mirror, and you know, I'm speaking out, but my ears are hearing. And you know, this topic really cuts to me, and I pray that it's something that will be useful to you guys. There's a man in Loma Linda, California. His name is Casey, and he tells this story of being at a cafeteria that was serving some breakfast burritos. And he meets the server, and the server is really friendly and really nice, and they strike up conversation, and this is something that he does from day to day, and then the friendship grows, and he sees that he is a friend, and he finds out that this man was a veteran. He was born and raised in Los Angeles. He says that his upbringing was pretty rough. It wasn't ideal, but yet he went into the military to gain some stability and, get some structure in his life. And there, after getting out of the military, he did his time in service, that he got married and things were going along. And then his wife came up ill. And it wasn't that far off after being out of the military, like about a couple years, and his wife passed away, and so he's left without his wife, and he's in great pain, and he turns to selling everything, and then he travels the countryside, and he goes from job to job, from town to town, and you know, he's just kind of running. He admitted just running from the pain. And he just couldn't find anything that would heal or help. And here he makes his way back to Los Angeles. And his life is in more disorder than when he left. And when he comes back into Los Angeles area, he's looking for a place to sleep. And here he ends up finding a space at the Loma Linda University. He sees, you know, this is 2:30 in the morning. He's looking for a place to sleep. And he finds some dumpsters in the back. And he sees a space that looks private. And then he grabs some cardboard that is not being used. And he breaks it apart and puts it down on the cold ground. You know, it's a good insulator. Keep it cleaner and drier than if you're just straight up on the ground. And, you know, when you're tired enough, you could just sleep on anything. I've heard plenty of testimony of that. Sometimes you're just willing to zonk out anywhere, but he still had the sense about him to get some cardboard. Well, routine security patrol for the Adventist Loma Linda University were going about their routine, and they found this guy. Let's call him Sam. I don't know his name, but I'm just going to call him Sam. And so they find Sam, and you know, they have to wake him up and tell him, you can't be here. This is not a place that you should be sleeping, and you got to move along. But there was more than just that in this occurrence. The security guard, he actually did offer some help, and he told him that there's a place block and a half down that should be able to help him. And you should go there. And, you know, when he got there, there was nobody there. There was nothing for him other than he saw the title of the place, and it seemed like it was a place that was there for community service. And ends up He just hung out there on the porch until the morning came and someone showed up. And ends up, it was a job placement volunteer. So people would come and try to help people get jobs. And then, you know, this occurrence right there, he's coming back into L.A., sleeping on the streets, and ends up, he gets a job. And a year goes by, and he's actually now, Sam's got an apartment, and he's got a full-time job, and, you know, that was a great act of mercy for that security guard, not just to kick him to the boot, but actually have a knowledge of maybe some place to go. And praise the Lord that he got help at that occurrence. And there, after that, another year and a half went by, and he reached a very successful point. He felt as though things were really rebounded, and he felt valued in his life. And there, through circumstances and life choices, you know, you think you learn from your mistakes. Sometimes you do, but sometimes you just end up repeating your mistakes. I'm well known for that. Sam ends up homeless again. And so this time he's got a little bit of more of a community around him. And, you know, he's able to get a little bit more help than he had just coming in back into town. So what example is Jesus giving in these occurrences with those that are less fortunate? What clues in the Bible are in the, you know, about this kingdom that Jesus came to introduce? And how should we interact in the haves? You know, we are the haves, and there's those that have nots. How should we react? If you would bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, is just discovering ways to help others, and yet it's so clear right in front of me. It is so easy to see that you've set the example, but it seems so hard for me to actually do what you've given as an example. Please lead and guide and convict to act and to make a difference in people that are less fortunate and in poverty. And may those be blessed and our community be blessed. Amen. Jesus would never say that we should pray for those and then dismiss them. That's not what he did. You know, well, you know, blessings to you, and now you're dismissed. You may go find something to eat. Go ahead. We're done here now. No, that's not how Jesus did it. No. He discovered that there was a hunger, and he filled the need. He fed the people. And he walked with them. He didn't just walk past them. He interacted with those defined as less fortunate. He provided food. He provided the healing that they needed, they were suffering from. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke 6, verse 30. We'll read through 36. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So this is all about serving the person outside your gates. You know, it's easy to serve my wife, to serve my children. I care for them and want to protect them. But those others that are out there, they're someone's son, someone's daughter. The audience that Jesus was speaking to in Luke was his disciples. It was also many people who were disturbed with sins in their lives and ailments. And they'd come to try to touch him. They just wanted to touch him. They knew that if they touched him, they would be healed. They'd heard the stories and they believed. And by believing, it is accounted to your righteousness. If we stay in Luke 6, let's go back and let's read 17 and 19, verses 17 and 19. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for the power went out from him and healed them all. They weren't there to hear some great sermon, whatever his message may be. They wanted to seek the healing that he had, and he provided. He didn't wait. He didn't delay. He gave because they needed. He met them where they were at, and he met their needs. And in turn, it is only when people see Christ living in us that the power that transforms our lives will others accept the message of hope, acceptance, and the eternal salvation through Jesus. This is our first work, that we serve others, and then we can share Jesus. But really, it is all about sharing Jesus when you do serve, and you do give and feel their needs of hunger and healing. Poverty is general scarcity. Death, the state of one who lacks a certain amount of material possession or money, it is a multifaceted concept which includes social, economic, and political elements. Poverty may be defined as either absolute or relative. Have you heard one man's trash is another man's treasure? I enjoy that. I get really excited when someone passes a really cool thing that I think is awesome along, and I'm like, oh, you don't want this? Really? Oh, okay, great. That's always a wonderful time. In different parts of the world, poverty can be seen at different levels. We can see and call poverty, but yet poverty for us might be someone else's just normal life. Some feel poverty for just going without certain things, maybe a luxury, you know, whatever luxury you have and you go without. Oh, I'm impoverished. Oh. When you have no food for a certain time, you feel impoverished. But that certain time, is this hours? Or is this days? But really, true poverty is going without food for days. And that's what we have going on right around us. Skagit County ranks 11th in the state for population. Skagit County has the 7th highest homeless population, not counting people temporarily living with family or friends. And Skagit does count people in that situation. But not every county counts, and it is difficult. There, it seems to be that there is a survey that has to be filled out, and then you qualify as labeled as homeless. So, you know, here we have about 1,300 people as of last February that were conducted. There was a count, and that's a big number for our county, $1,300 people. And about a quarter of those are unsheltered, and half are under the age of 18. These are children. And 1 in 10 are senior citizens. We can only count those that we can find and are willing to fill out that survey. And that's what was said by Melissa of Skagit County Community Action Agency. So there's more. If you would, let's go back to Luke 6:30. Looking back at 6:30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. The word everyone in Greek is pos. It means all, in the sense that every part that applies. Not to give to some, no categories here or there, but it's to all. It's all that asks. Well, what are the needs of the homeless? Casey, who I mentioned of the story in the beginning, he posted on his Facebook, and he's acquired some friends that are known to be homeless, and he wanted to interact with them and really see what is their story and what are their questions or what is their life like. This question, what is it that you need the most? And Sam, he says, well, money is required. More than that, I'd like a place to lay my head, a place to shower, to help continue helping me getting out of the situation. On the streets, it's about survival. There's no thriving on the streets. So, is a veteran like Sam in Los Angeles, is that too far away from us? Can we identify or not? It's a little too far away from me. I can't imagine what that would be. But here's a reply. It came from a woman who graduated from a private Christian university 10 years ago. So this is getting a little bit more home. I'm not a woman, but I did graduate from a private Christian university. Not, you know, maybe more than 10 years ago. But anyways, you know, here we have a single mother. So is there, you know, I know there's single mothers here today. She was living in her car. I don't know of anybody living in their car here, but if there is, that's very possible. And she lives here in the Pacific Northwest. A single mother, a college education, with a degree, and she's homeless. Her answer, I need support. Support from the community that I'm in. I need some friends on a consistent basis. I really need money also. I'm not an addict of any kind and never have been. There seems to be a stigma of the homeless needing money that they're addicts. And personally, that is what I'm fed. I'm fed these stories that the population of homeless is addicts. And so I'm being calloused and thinking that, you know, they're just going to misuse anything that I give them. And they're just going to get that quick high, that quick fix. But am I any different? She says she came from a hard life at home when before college and growing up. You know, she didn't feel supported and loved. But that's what she needs. She needs money to support herself, a place to live, to can manage on her own. From there, I can grow. This next question. How do you feel when asking for money and get food? And Sam replies to this question. I've never asked for money. But I've been grateful for when people have given me food. Also, I've never asked, but people offering to get me a room for the night is always an incredible gift. That one I'm going to have to practice. I've never thought of that. If we are to inscribe what Jesus' words apply to you and me, to the people we walk by every day, would it look any different? Would you still only offer your leftovers on your trip home from that restaurant? Would you still just hesitate to the person asking for a few dollars as you walk outside from that store downtown? Would you be willing to offer a hotel room to that person, giving them a break from the cold, hard ground for one night and allow them to take care of their hygiene and other needs in private? A warm space for one night? Again, Luke 6:30-31. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. So now you're on the street. How would you want to be treated? If you had to beg for your meal tonight, how would you want to be treated? Would you want that someone to walk past, or would you want someone to walk with? This next question. What have you observed of people you see every day? Sam replied, "It's incredible how many people walk by other people who are struggling, not stopping, not even taking a second look, passing by not caring. Is it time that we open our eyes and give? Give because you see someone who looks hungry. Give because you see someone who doesn't want to survive another night in the cold." Verses 32 and 35. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good to lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." Can you imagine if we lived that out? What would God's kingdom here on earth look like if that was our daily walk? To give, to lend without expectation. What if I told you that Sam knows this? He's homeless. I also asked this question to those that are homeless, and this is a question that it shouldn't be asked. Well, you're homeless. Well, have you helped anybody today? It was a struggle for Casey to ask this question, but he did. And here's the response. "Yes, I try to help someone every day. At time I can, and you know, whenever I can, in any way I can, whether it's physically helping at the local thrift store or giving a kind word, bringing a smile to someone's face. I try to help other people every day. I hardly have a pot to pee in, and that doesn't mean that I still don't have something to give. If Sam can give, why can't I? Why can't we? Jesus did it. He did it when feeding the 5,000. You know, those people, they went a long ways to go to see Jesus. Well, they should have prepared. You know, they should have put something aside. You know, they knew they were going to the distance. And, you know, they should have known better. I mean, they're going to go out there and they're going to get hungry. I mean, usually you get hungry. Well, that's not what Jesus did. He didn't reprimand them. He didn't, you know, try to excuse the fact, send them out like those disciples wanted to send them to go get food. He fed them. If you would turn to Luke 10. Luke 10. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said unto them, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But be wanting to justify himself," said Jesus. "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now the chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked." Now the priest is obvious, you know, he's a clergy person, you know, he's a pastor. And the Levite is also classified as that title as well. "And passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," a Samaritan is by a Jew hated, despised, worthless. "As he journeyed, he came there," that's where he was, "and he saw the man, and he had compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He sat him on his own animal and brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, when he had departed, he took out some money, gave to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come again, and I'll repay you.' So which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Certainly it was a Samaritan. This road to Jericho was something you had to travel if you wanted to get to Jericho from Jerusalem. And there was no avoiding it. So how do you respond? Does it cause you to yearn to do more? Does it cause you to express love? Or are you content just to walk away, walk by, to say to yourself, someone else better than I will help. Someone else is going to come along. Here's a question that was asked on the Facebook there. What are you most proud of? And this is, we're asking a homeless person, what are you most proud of? And Sam answers, "I'm most proud of feeling of value and had made myself deserving of people's trust. Finding the Seventh-day Adventist Church and finding a band of brothers in it. What is the one item that you have that brings the most happiness?" And you can think about that for yourself. What is the one item that you have? You know, we all have things here. What is it? Well, Sam, his most valued asset, his thing that he has friends. This is his answer. It's phone numbers. Phone numbers that I can call and they're going to pick up, they're going to listen to me, and they're going to genuinely care. That's his greatest possession. And what do you really want? Not need. What does a homeless person really want? Sam says, a companion to love, to care for, to lean on, to give affection to have a family. Again, that is my deepest want. And Casey's asking, how can I help? Sam replies, the next time someone comes to you and asks for something to eat, don't take no for an answer. Tell them you will walk with them to the store, to that restaurant, hand in hand, regardless of how they look, regardless of how they smell, anything else. Eat with them and treat them like a person you would like to meet, to know, and to love. And not just someone available to donate a meal to. Well, he's convenient. He looks homeless. I'll give him something. Are you hearing any reoccurring themes here? Are you hearing the cries of this person? What do they need? What do they want? Yes, they need the necessities, the food, the shelter, the safety. They want to be valued, just like you and me. They want to be loved. They want friends they know they can count on. Another question. Are there ways you wish that the church would treat you differently? What do you wish society knew more about the homeless community? Are you ready for these answers? The homeless are so stereotyped. It's assumed that we are all mentally disabled or homeless. Life is the one we choose. Or we gave up. We're too lazy. And we just can't get out of the situation. We've given up. It's just not true. Life happens. Poop happens. You have to fight to get out of it. Sometimes it takes longer than expected. The college graduate, single mother, replies to this question. Some churches are better at treating poor people than others. I think lessons in treating people with value and non-judgment is always a good way to teach. I wish churches realize that you can't give what you don't have. Homeless people don't have much. They don't know how to love themselves because they don't have anybody to love them. That's where the church must come in and give support and affection for them to know that they are these things. Are these answers changing your perspective? How to live in this kingdom of heaven that is here now, and yet the one that we are going to. Let's look at the Maslow's hierarchy of needs. These are things that a person is going to feel good about when all these ingredients are in place. The first one is the biological and physiological needs. We all need air. Heaven has never restricted the air that we breathe. God has always made that available. But food, that one comes harder. That requires work, effort, money. Drink, shelter, warmth, sleep. And then the safety needs. We need protection from the elements. We need security. We need order and law, stability, freedom from fear. You know, these are what my children need. They really long for these things. Love and belongingness, friendship, intimacy, affection and love. The work group. Family, friends, romantic relationships. We need esteemed things, achievements, mastery, independence, status, dominance, prestige, self-respect, and the respect from others. And then we need this self-actualization, realizing that there's potential and personal growth, peak experience. You know, my walk with Christ is He's forgiving me for all these things I've done, and I see that He sees potential in me. He values me. But all these things below, as you see, how can you ask a homeless person, well, why don't you just make a better decision to get yourself out of the situation? How can you ask someone who is below the bottom to be at the top? We can't. If your best friend knew that you slept behind some dumpster night after night, consistently barraged you, just the question, well, why don't you make a better decision? You know, okay, so you occasionally, as this friend offers you a little bit of change and some leftovers, would that be your friend? Would that be your best friend? Would that be your friend at all? So, what level are you willing to help a person achieve? Leftovers aren't bad. It's just barely the beginning. What opportunity do you have? You can't start a homeless shelter overnight, but you can volunteer at the Friendship House. the Oasis Teen Shelter, or get involved with Project Homeless Connect. These are opportunities that are right here in our backyard. And there's more. These opportunities are ways that you will develop relationships with the homeless community. Just maybe you might turn a life around. From here, I hope this will be the turning point for me and for you, that you will be a tangible hand of Jesus. That the haves share with the have-nots in our life. So this is Sam's question to you. If you have, and we don't, why don't you give a little? You do have, even if it's just time, even if it's just going home and deciding to look around at all the things you figure that, is that what you really need? Consider donating. Sam gives this request. When you're walking down the road and see a homeless person, at least give a few words of gentleness. Give some respect that you would give a member of your own family. Today, are you willing to commit to be a kingdom dweller, to help and not just to walk past those in need? There's a gentleman named Terry Marsh. When you call him, Terry Marsh, how can I help you? Sounds like a business, but it's not. He's a volunteer, and he hands out business cards that's exactly that. Terry Marsh, how can I help? This guy's for real. He does not delay when you call. He is engaged with you. He cares about you. And one story, as we were sharing, I need some help, and he was willing to help. And we're talking, and in general conversation, we're talking about different things that he does. And he's a teacher, an art teacher, and then he also does some visitations at hospitals. He visits where there's Alzheimer's patients. And in Arlington, there he goes in there and sings songs, and he's just thrilled that these people don't know who you are, but they know these wonderful songs that they grew up with. They know how to praise the Lord still. And they're, he just hangs out with them. And, you know, I was sharing the life experience with my family member that's got Alzheimer's. And it's just so sad to see our loved ones going through so much pain and going through such trials. And, you know, it was just kind of getting to that moment where it's just, oh, this is really tough to think about. And then he switches gears, you know. He sees the conversation, you know, and he said, all right, well, let me leave you with this one. All right, so I'm teaching an art class with a bunch of kids, and this class is right before lunch break. And it ends up that they start noticing that Terry doesn't bring a lunch and doesn't eat lunch. And they're like, oh, you're just weird. You know, how come you don't get hungry? We're hungry. I mean, we want to eat food. And they're kids. They eat all the time. So he's like, okay, so, you know, I just don't. And then one child raises his hand and motions him to come over. And then he literally grabs Terry, pulls him down, pulls his ear real close. And then he says, hey, you know, I'm on some medication for my ADD, and it makes me not hungry for lunch too. Are you on medication? And Terry's just like, he didn't know whether to laugh or cry. And then he's just like, yes, I'm on medication too. And then there was a friendship. There was a bond. And every lunchtime from then on, they would spend time painting together instead of eating. But there, it lifted my heart to see the service and the genuineness and, you know, these acts of kindness. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord.